The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to 1 John 3, verse 2. 1 John 3, 2. Worship requires the proper content, truth, and the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit so as to enlighten the real you to the information that will be presented to you. This is designed to inform and encourage and correct wherever necessary. So let's take the usual time to do our part. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we fulfill the imperative to assemble ourselves together, and all the more as we see the day approaching. And we certainly do see the day approaching. And we thank you that you have opened the eyes of our understanding to the reality of the nearness of this event. And bless our study of this event and this aspect of it in this verse. In Christ's name, amen. Beloved, this takes off from where we left off last night. Now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. So a couple things are stated here. First, he addresses them as under the adjective and the vocative voice of address as agapetoi. Beloved, based on the Greek word love, agape, and the verb agapao, to love. Love is a recurring subject in this epistle. Beloved, this refers to them as the objects of divine love. Obviously, they're dear to John, but beloved is a title. We are in Christ, and we are accepted in the beloved, in God's Son. So, beloved, now. We have an adverb, as in right now. We are children of God. Present indicative of the to-be verb, technon again, and then children of God. And it's important to reflect upon that fact as a believer in Jesus Christ. You are a child of God, and you have the authority to be a child of God, and you have the rights and privileges of living and being a part of this particular household, with God the Father as the head of it, and God the Son as the shining example of sonship. Now we are children of God. That's the first thing. Is it critical? You think, well, people know that. But it's important to contemplate this fact, that we are all equally children of God because we have all been born of the Spirit, born into a family, a spiritual birth, the new birth. And second thing observed in the first part of this verse, it has not appeared as yet what we will be. All right. We have an adverb, upo, not yet. Appeared, aorist passive indicative, phanerao, to appear, what, the indefinite pronoun, tis, what, we will be, future indicative of the to-be verb. This is further explained in the second half of the verse. We know, again, these are informed believers who are on top of this subject, perfect indicative, first plural, we all know that when, and that's using the particle in, which a lot of times is if, but we don't take it as if here. It's when. That's determined from their perspective and from ours, out into the future. That when he appears, aorist passive subjunctive, phanerao, used again in this verse, we will be like him. Future indicative, again, of Aimi, we will be like him. Like is an adjective. Homoios, which means of the same nature, like him, Christ, because, or for, hadi, the conjunction, for we will see, future indicative, hara'o, see, hara'o, from we get our word horizon, hara'o, panoramic view, for we will see him, altos, just as, we have the stronger conjunction, not just as in hos, but kathos intensifies it, means just as he is, present indicative of Aimi. So, point one. Again, John repeats the truth that we are children of God. He reiterates this, who knows what people were saying out there. Because these believers were being subjected to a variety of erroneous ideas about Christianity, about the nature of a variety of things, and things got real gnarly out in the Christian so-called world with all these diverse ideas. We know that we are children of God. We know the particulars. We know how we became a child of God. We know what it takes to be a child of God. And before we weren't, and now we are. So, he does so in terms that are not prospective. It's not something out in the future to be determined down the road. It is not perspective. There are Christian belief systems that they don't know until afterwards whether they are or not. This is not anywhere close to the Bible. This is an area we have complete, as informed believers here at Maranatha Church, we have complete and total confidence in. And I would presume that no one could talk us out of it, disrupt it, shake us up, by any kind of an approach, questioning whether someone who has believed in Christ is still a child of God. We know that we are. And so he uses it and repeats it from the preceding verse 1. But a reality that is now, in this instance he adds an adverb, now. We are now children of God. Your confidence in your so great salvation is essential as a foundation to your Christian life. It will give you a lot of confidence in things. You obviously have to have other doctrine to go along with it, but you have confidence. Let them say what they want to say. Now the cosmos at large, they don't understand these details. They don't acknowledge this. We've saw that previously. They don't know who we are, because they don't have this spiritual insight. Oh, they know that we're a part of a general area called Christendom, or maybe fundamentalist Christendom, evangelical. Okay. But they don't know who we are. They don't understand these things, or they'd be like we are. They do not know and accept what it takes to have a permanent relationship with a Heavenly Father as a child of God. So John's purpose in this verse is to our present status as children of God with phase three status via ultimate sanctification. So we're going to step it up. So we begin a history. In time, we become a child of God. What's the outcome of it all? What's the final outcome of it all? That is brought into view here. God is going to do something. He loves His children. They are His children because they at least obeyed Him with regard to the gospel imperative to believe. And so for every last one of them, He's going to do something. He is going to make them like His Son, Jesus Christ, in terms of their makeup. Absolutely make them like Christ insofar as their humanity is concerned. And that will occur in connection with our resurrection and our joining up with Him. People that are in heaven now, their souls are there in spirits. Their soul spirits are there, but not their bodies. They are under what I call semi-ultimate sanctification. Ultimate sanctification, defined in Thessalonians, is body, soul, your whole body, soul, and spirit. Ultimate sanctification is defined in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now, that should be may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. I'm not sanctified entirely yet. I am in part, the important part, but the body is not unimportant. I am in Christ, so I have positional sanctification, set apart unto God in Christ, and you have that which guarantees you, if you don't do another thing, it guarantees you a resurrection body. That's a part of the salvation package. You don't have to do anything to earn it, gain it, merit it. You can't merit it. It's a part of what God does for all of His children, ultimately. And He hasn't done it for any of them yet, because Christ is the only resurrected person. But we're next. By we, I mean the royal family, church age. We're next. We step ahead of the line from the Old Testament saints. We're next. And then everything else follows after that. See orders of resurrection. Now may the God of peace, God's here to make peace with people. He's offering a peace overture to the human race that are at enmity with Him. And that the ground of peace is found in Christ. So He's made the overture of peace is the gospel. He's made that possible. The non-believer is not at peace with God, whatever he may say. He is not at peace with God. Now, there's phase two peace, but this is positional. This is the biggie. And then the other one is be a positive believer on top of things, and then you have phase two reconciliation. So reconciliation is a doctrine that says the human race needs to be reconciled, person by person. Salvation reconciles us. And we have positional peace with God. We have no concerns if we know the doctrine. We have no concerns about our final status in terms of heaven or hell. And may your spirit, that was added to you and me when we were saved. The human spirit was lost in the garden, and it was restored when they became believers. And may your spirit and soul and body. Notice there are three here. The soul, all living human beings have a soul, an immortal soul, a soul that will live forever, exist forever. That's what I call the real you. The body is the outer you, the house in which the soul, the important part, lives. And then you have a human spirit which will come up and be an issue in verse 9. Be preserved complete, without blame, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the add-on, without blame, that depends on what you do with the truth in time. So you can appear blameless, it means that you are crown worthy. But apart from that, The resurrection of the church will include all of the church age crowd, regardless of their spiritual status as believers in time, because they are believers. In the presentation of this future blessing that results from our birthright, John presents the unknown and the known, what we know and what we don't know. Or put another way, what we know and we can't know. There's something that is hidden from us. And there's something we know. It's that simple. What kind of body it will be, well, we know in part. The unknown is, it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. You just have to live by faith and know that God's going to do it perfectly. And that's, He made this body, and it's pretty phenomenal. When you think about all the things that go on to make a human body function and operate, and how it came on the scene, and all of it's involved in it. The human body is phenomenal. Super complex. Given by the Creator, and a means to perpetuate its existence through time. But then we get the superbody. The superbody. And that body, well, this refers to the mystery concerning the exact makeup of the resurrection body. We can sit around and speculate and talk. I gain clues about it from studying the post-resurrection appearances of Christ. Because if I'm being told that I'm going to get a body just like His, identical to His, not identical in the sense that we all look like Him and we're all males, obviously not. But we're going to have a body, the dynamic. It's like all humans have the same kind of physiology. There's not a group of us that have a different this and a different that. We're all the same all over the earth, regardless of our racial makeup, we're all the same. So, if we're going to get a body like Christ, and He didn't come out as some weird-looking body, one that they could recognize as a human body, once they got past the point of freaking out and wondering about this, He made it clear that His body was substantial. It had two arms, two legs, a head, all the rest of it. That's the same. But the nature of it is imperishable. It is not subject to any negative things that afflict humanity. Death, disease, pain, or even things that we enjoy but are essential to our survival. Air, water, food. You get the best of both worlds. You can enjoy those things, but you will never say, I'm hungry. You will never say, I'm tired. I don't feel good. And of course, His body never did have, but certainly His resurrection neither, didn't have a sin nature to mess with us. We don't have that to deal with. It's unimaginable. And we will all get along with each other. None of this stuff that you see, you know, down here. Why is that person suddenly copping an attitude? They used to smile at me and say hi. Okay, maybe they're not feeling good today. But go on day after day. Well, what's wrong? I didn't change. If I did something to tick them off, they didn't talk to me about it. But it's that old nasty sin nature that cops an attitude. You can get up in the morning and be on, like they used to say, get up on the wrong side of the bed. Yeah, and you can have a whole STA run day. From the moment you get out of bed, something doesn't go right. Your wife says something you don't like, or whatever it is, or you determine you're not going to treat her right. because you're in an attitude. Well, I don't have to. She didn't treat me right. Well, that's real good. How petty. That's where you ride over the top of that. If you can find a way and grace a person out and deal with them in kindness. I never said there's not a place to call somebody out on something. But you got to do it in fellowship. We'll never have problems with any of that. You'll have to say, you ought to see the messed up person I talked to today. Claim to be a Christian. Oh yeah, there's a lot of messed up ones in there born again too. And there's fakes and frauds of all kinds. We won't have to put up with any of that. I think the worst thing we're going to have to put up with is watching other human people act up during the millennium. But we'll have the right attitude towards them. We won't have this, oh, I'm better than you. I am better than you. By God's grace, I am better than you because I'm under ultimate sanctification. You're not. You're going to get rid of yours too, if you're a believer. And we will see this. It'll be, as far as I can tell, it'll be greatly toned down from the insanity that's running amok in our country and the world today. This country's lost its mind. I mean, it really has. And I'm getting tired of reading about it. So quit, someone might say. Okay, I'll try to. But I see these articles and people document this deal. I mean, we have always had liberals, but now they are absolutely off the charts. Absolutely. They wouldn't have stood for this in the crazy 70s. In the hippie era. Wouldn't have stood for this stuff. And our politicians, they're running out of control. That circus with Trump and everything since he was elected. Those are other reasons why I want out of here. We won't see that junk in the millennium. This lawlessness and craziness will not be allowed to continue in the millennium. So that's the only thing I can think of that we will see that is negative. We will see our counterparts in the human race in a perfect environment act up. And some not even be believers. Well, if I could see all this, I'd believe. Yeah, right on. They're going to see it all. Jesus Christ in His glory. The royal family. And after a while, they just get used to it. Humans adjust. They get used to it. Yeah. After a while, you're one of them, aren't you? Yeah, okay. They'll probably be able to tell, too. I don't know if it's... See, Jesus appeared after His resurrection. He didn't appear, you know, in all this glory and shining and everything. He appeared ordinary. As far as I can tell, even His ascension. It's just Jesus going up. Boom. Not some big flash like at the second advent. Where He comes in all of His glory. Okay. We have no frame of reference for the dynamics that make up the dynamics that make the resurrection body what it is. You'll just have to experience it. You'll just have to be there. And then it will all make perfect sense, and this will no longer be applicable. Because we will know as we are known. And there will be so much we will know. And it will be good stuff. But we will know the plan of God. When He appears, refers to the rapture, which concludes the church age. This is what the church age started with, a big dramatic event called the Day of Pentecost. 120 people in the upper room, and Peter giving a big evangelistic speech, laid everything out, And that started the church age and the promise of the coming of the Spirit that Christ spoke of, where they were all baptized into Christ. They're given spiritual gifts. Some of them were able to speak in another language they'd never ever learned. And I'm sure they did it without an accent. Most people that talk another language that you know from another country, they can speak perfectly good English, but some words get them. We have a breakdown of the event itself in 1 Thessalonians 4, 5 through 17. This is what you can expect if you're alive or if you're dead. Either way, this is what you can expect, how it's gonna pan out. This mystery was revealed to Paul. Jesus hinted at it. Jesus dropped the thing, but no particular details. You can't come where I'm coming, and so forth and so on, and that. But so Paul in 1 Thessalonians, the breakdowns in 15 through 17, and to the Thessalonian church, he says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those," that's verse 13, "who are asleep," if you will, code for deceased. Believers were already dying at this early stage, at the time of the writing of this letter. "So that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." We will grieve the loss of loved ones. That is perfectly natural. But we won't do it like the rest that don't have any hope, don't have anything to sink their teeth in, anything as a comfort there with the Lord. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive," see, he's using the word in a general sense, "whoever among us," that's the out in the future, all the other believers that came down the line, "and remain until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep." Because they're alive doesn't give them an edge on getting their resurrection body first. And this is the breakdown. Here's how it will come to pass. The Lord himself will descend from heaven. He's right up there in the third heaven, some thousands of miles over our head, and that's comforting. He will come down to not all the way to terra firma. That's reserved for the second advent. He won't, in other words, touch down. He will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. That means it's loud, it resonates, and I don't know how far an archangel can project his voice, but it must be, and he's in a resurrection body. An archangel is an archangel. They're at the top of the angelic order, that they can speak and be heard all over. So whether you're at one place or opposite place on the earth, it doesn't matter. If you're a believer, you will hear this command. And my takeoff on it is the loud voice. Jesus raised his voice when he raised Lazarus from the dead, when he said, "Come forth, Lazarus." So that was loud enough for everybody there to hear it. And then Lazarus was resurrected back to his former state. "With the trumpet of God," there will be a trumpet blast, a noise heard around the world, all over the place. "And the dead in Christ will rise first." So if you're sitting in your living room and a relative's ashes are in an urn on your mantle, they're going to jump down first. You will be able to pick up on it too. See, I want to teach you this so that when you're alive, you will not have a heart attack and freak out. But you'll already be set up for it because you've heard the voice and you've heard the trumpet. And then that's when your face goes white. No, God will bless you in that minute. Hopefully you'll have the presence to be in fellowship. I want to do my last thing in fellowship, because I'm going to be in fellowship forever without break. So I want to be in fellowship when this happens. Oh, there'll be some unbelievable sets of circumstances for people, because I've said whatever they're doing, it will be interrupted. Now, the dead in Christ, they will be brought out of all the places wherever their remains are. Ashes scattered out of an airplane over their favorite fishing hole. You hear stuff like that. All right? Blown into oblivion by getting a direct hit by a bomb. Or nicely laid in a coffin in the local cemetery. Every one of those graves, by the way, will be disturbed. Caretakers will have a nightmare after this. I'm following the pattern of Jesus' resurrection. We got to give these people, after the fact, such strong evidence that this happened. It isn't funny. So you can think up your own scenarios. Somebody doing an autopsy on someone, and they're resurrected right in front of them. No matter what you're doing. Sleeping, waking, driving your car, wherever you're at. Out in a crowd, with all the unbelievers around you. Stand in line. And then, he says, and I'm not suggesting a very long period of... See, with God, nothing is impossible with God. He's got the moxie, and he's got the power. Raising one person, millions, doesn't matter. He created all this. And Jesus said, on the last day, I'll raise him up. Martha understood that doctrine, the future resurrection. It was in the souls of believers from the very beginning of time. That those who are saved will be resurrected in the proper order of resurrection. Company A, Christ. He's the only one with a resurrection body. So we've gone 1988 years almost, or will have. And then it's the church's turn. The bride of Christ. We come first. Old Testament saints have to wait another 7 years. And there's a couple categories in the trib I figured out. The two witnesses and the 144,000. And the second advent will bring everybody else in. And that's the first resurrection. Category one first. If it's the first, there must be a second. And the second is all unbelievers that occur after the conclusion of the Gog and Magog event. And all unbelievers will be resurrected. We have all the documentation for that. See the doctrine of resurrection for the details. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain. Paul isn't saying I'm going to be alive and remain. He just says we who are as a group of people. Will be caught up together with them in the clouds. You can see clouds up there. And I know there's different levels of them. To meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. We'll be in association with Him. Onward to the third heaven for the 7 years. Coming back with Him at the second advent. Being with Him through the millennium. And on to the new earth. We'll always be with Him. And we're talking about His humanity. Not when Jesus says, I'm with you always to the end of the age. That's His deity. All right? As for the eternal resurrection body, the immortal resurrection body, we'll have to wait to get the details. See, so he understood that. I understand that. What it will be like. 1 Corinthians 15, for another great one on the resurrection body. And there's a long, there's a section in here. I'll just start with, let me see here. He's using something to illustrate. Oh, and by the way, and in this, he's going to illustrate that all of us will have glory. The least of us will have glory. But our glory will vary. Now, how does that work in a resurrection body? I'm going to look at somebody in a resurrection body and see greater glory than someone else. And there's different types of glory. We always think of shining and all this business. Not necessarily. And so he illustrates this. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one and the glory of the earthly is another. Okay. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. Intensity of light in the star. Now we might argue that some of them appear brighter because they're closer, blah, blah, blah. But each stars vary. There's variations. That's just a general. Now, to 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It, the human body, that's the focus, the human body. It is sown a perishable body. That's procreation, being born, and that's called sown a perishable body. Because it has an aging gene and it's vulnerable to injury resulting in death. And is raised a spiritual body. We must not misunderstand that as something that is untangible. If there is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last man, Adam, became a life-giving spirit, a reference to Christ. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so are those. As is earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I don't care if you're a blue blood, if you're born to royalty, you can't inherit the kingdom of God just because you're high born. Or some big accomplishments. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. That means die. It's a euphemism for death. But we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I guess, can you time that? At the last trumpet, consistent with the way some Thessalonians. For the trumpet will sound, he leaves out the voice of the archangel. And the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable. And this mortal, see, he waxes eloquent here. And this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will put on the imperishable, and this mortal will put on immortality, then will come about the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is the number one enemy to the perishable. And now he mocks death. He personifies and mocks death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Imagine a creature like, you know, an insect that has a serious sting associated with it. And its stinger's gone. It's still buzzing around and acting up. But it can't do anything because it's had its point where it does its damage taken away from it. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. That's spiritual death. And the power of sin is the law. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? What we do know is that when Jesus appears, we will be just like him. And that is for emphasis. Now we are children of God, and down the road we will be just like Him. We will have that same dynamic going on for us. And you can study the post-resurrection appearances of Christ to His disciples, gives us some insights into the resurrection body. Let's say capabilities. He could appear and disappear in a blink. He did it in the upper room with the disciples. He did it with the two disciples on the Emmaus Road in their home. He had somewhere he had to go. And they were left. And then they figured out who they just invited to eat. And you know the thing that tipped him off? Is the way he broke his bread. They'd seen him do this before. He must have had his own style. His own particular way of doing of taking a loaf of bread and breaking it. And they'd seen that. Then their eyes were opened. This ordinary man that joined up with them as they were walking hangdog down the road back to their home. We put our trust. This was the Messiah. Blah, blah, blah. See what happens when you reject doctrine? You get in situations. And I say reject doctrine. They weren't hostile. They were just not on top of it. Like the rest of the disciples. It was a heavy thing. But he made it very clear. I'm going to go to a cross, blah, blah, blah. People are going to do this. I'm going to die. I'm going to be raised on the third day, and so forth. Now, what don't you understand about that? What is it you can't get on that? Their affection was so strong for Jesus, they just couldn't envisage Him going through this. Yet you got all the Scripture. You got everything He said. I mean, they turned it on after the fact. And He left the humble supper engagement because He had something He had to go do. He had to travel to the heart of the earth and lead captivity captive. He had to fulfill Scripture. I'm always about my Father's business. So he just vanished. That was one of the things you'd see. He'd vanish, or he'd appear. Or he'd sit down along the Lake Galilee and fix fish out of the sea, that brand of fish, and fix some breakfast. Where'd he get the fish? Well, I don't think he sat there for hours fishing. Where'd he get the fish for the fish and the loaves? Where'd he get those fish? Where'd he get a basket that never seemed to get empty? You just keep pulling out and you feed 5,000 people out of one basket? Fish and bread? Who've been following you all over the place and they, whatever, didn't have any food carrying with them and they were starving. Very, very hungry. He fed them. And he used the disciples to be waiters. Feed 5,000 people. And then there was the feeding of the 4,000. So here we are. What don't you get about this guy? That would have been a challenge for anyone living with him to have this straight and to be able to ride right on through it. And so the study of the post-resurrection appearances of our Lord to his disciples gives us some insights into the resurrection body. The fact that we can see him as he is, John's language, indicates they'll be just like him. We won't be looking around, well, I'm not like that. Yeah, I'm just like that. We're talking about the body here, the humanity aspect. Nobody can be God. But I'm wondering about the powers we will have. Because we will also be connected up with the Holy Spirit. Now, you can study Old Testament prophets who had all this power going for them, like John, like Elijah. John the Baptist didn't do any miracles, not one. It wasn't in his order of things to do. It was to introduce Jesus to the Jews, and Jesus started the miracle thing going. The fact that we can see him as he is, and we'll be laying eyes on him with our resurrection eyes, very sharp, very able to see and take it all in. Even with untold millions of us. The effect of seeing Jesus is to make us like him. Exactly like him. So that's the full cycle, children of God. Why we come to Maranatha Church is to introduce people to how you can really capitalize on this, to use another term for relationship, sonship in the family. You've been given everything. You've been given the Holy Spirit, your royal family, you've got the truth, and you don't have much time left. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.